Well, tonight, I have the privilege of visiting with you about the matter of public speaking. You probably never have heard me deliver on this wise, because usually I'm attempting to share the Word of God. But it occurs to me that that men who have, at least from the human point of view, shaped the destiny of history have been men who have moved the masses by their oratory. You remember people like Mussolini, Hitler, Churchill, Roosevelt, John F. Kennedy, Whitfield, Moody, Spurgeon, Billy Graham, Trumbull. These have all been people who moved the masses by their oratory. The facts are that in our country today, there is a tremendous shortage of competent speakers. There are just not many around, which is the reason that anybody who can speak at all, nearly, can make a pretty fair living just going around making speeches. Never have so many understood so little about so much in our society, and I believe that. But I want you all to realize this, that effective speakers are not born, they are made. And tonight we'll be taking a look at the various elements that go into making an effective speaker and an effective speech. We're going to break it down into six parts. If you want an outline, here it is. The perspective, the purpose, the person, the parts, the preparation, and the presentation. Before we go further, why don't we pray? Father, our interest tonight is that we might take a look at the principles that underlie effective communication, that you might help us, our God, to apply these in our own lives and ministries in order that Jesus Christ might be glorified in and through us in all that we do. Lord, deliver us from just presuming upon your grace when it comes to sharing the unsearchable riches of Christ. I pray that you'll help each of us here to get equipped to do the job that you'd have us to do. For Jesus' sake, amen. The two verses that I think are most meaningful for us tonight will be Isaiah 50, verse 4. Let me see if I can find this on our board up here, maybe. Apart from the writing being poor, can you read that? Is that all right? Isaiah 54, verse 4. Anybody have it memorized? If you do, help yourself. You know, lay it on us. Man, surely somebody. Yeah. He wakes mine ear to hear what? Is that right? I thought that, man, I may have flipped that. That may be RSV. Is that RSV? As the learned. Oh, I see. Well, that's good. As the learned, yeah. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He waketh mine ear to hear as the learned. The other one is 1 Timothy 1:12 out of the New English Bible, which says, I thank him who has made me equal to the task, Christ Jesus my Lord. Sir Harry Lauder used to say that the ability to hold an audience must be a gift, or else no Scotchman would possess it. And a prominent PR man in our country who has to spend a lot of time listening to speeches said this recently, if the ability to speak is a gift, then someone must have shot Santa Claus because he listens to so many poor ones. Well, the proper perspective in speaking, I think, is this. We must recognize that doing an effective job of speaking is really a service to mankind. That we're doing people a service when we speak effectively. And it involves far more young people than just doing what comes naturally. You can't succeed at it as quickly as the fat girl who won the shimmy contest. Her formula was, you just move quick and stop quick and let nature take its course, you know. But that's not the way it works when it comes to speaking. But we have some excellent examples in the Bible of what it takes to make a man eloquent. For instance, look at Moses. When God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, Moses said to him, "Not me, boss." That's a loose translation. He said, "I am slow of tongue. You know, I can't speak." God said, "I'll be with your mouth." And then Moses, after they got that settled, you know, went back and talked to his father-in-law and said to him, "Well, I'm going to hook up the kids and, you know, we're going to Egypt." And evidently he did a pretty fair job of selling. He must have gotten eloquent pretty quick because his daddy-in-law didn't fuss at him. And then when he got down to Egypt and got Aaron, his brother, and told Aaron this wild tale about God speaking to him out of a burning bush, and God saying that he and Aaron were supposed to hook it up and get the children of Israel out of Egypt, he sold Aaron. You know, and they hadn't seen him for 40 years. So it must have been a pretty eloquent speech that he made to Aaron. And here's why. When God gave Moses a job to do, a story to tell, a message to deliver, and a service to render, these made the old boy eloquent. And that'll make any man eloquent. When God gives you a job to do and a story to tell and a message to deliver and a service to render, you become eloquent. I might say parenthetically that if you've ever heard the people of the New Left and the liberals speak, you will have noticed that they are smooth as butter. They do not have any poor speakers in their stable. Boy, they come out and they are polished and they're smooth and they have all kinds of answers which they have dreamed up before ever they arrived. And the same thing is true with the labor unions. You know, you see one of these guys that's a big hawk in the labor union, and he makes a scene in a group, and you'd think that he was the president of some corporation. You know, and a big one at that. Because he's well-groomed and well-manicured, and when it comes to expressing himself, man, he can do it. And the New Left and the liberals are doing a tremendous job of communicating, and we as Christians are just sort of Mickey Mousing along. And that's an unfortunate situation. You know, we need some men who are convinced enough in their hearts of the reality of what they're talking about to be able to do their homework and stand up and get excited enough and enthusiastic enough to convince people that what they're saying is true. Well, people need perspective today because what most folks need is not a whole lot more information. Man, information is being put out in tremendous quantities. But what they need is shortcuts, you know, summarization. They need somebody to interpret for them in terms of intelligent action, what all these facts mean, you know? People need perspective. And a good speaker can help because his good message can do at least four things. One of them is it can save time for the hearers. Number two, he can transpose information into understanding. Number three, he can inspire action. And number four, he can convey vital information and inspiration. And that's a real service. Let me give you an example. I want to read to you here a little deal about a girl called Leslie. Leslie is a... Pardon? Yes, Save time for the hearers. Transpose information into understanding. Inspire action. And convey vital information and inspiration. And on the second point of transposing information into understanding... Let me give you the background of this, and then I want to read it to you. This girl is a Southern belle, a real beauty, a little charmer. And she came from a family that was nominally Christian. She knew the moral do's and don'ts and so forth. And here's what she said. This is her own testimony. "I have had enough experience in flaunting the principles of God to know that living by His rules has brought me the only sense I've known. One hang-up still plagues me." I read this flying on a plane yesterday. It broke my heart. "I've messed up sex so much in the past that I can't quite see love and sex going together. Sexual experiences have only left gray ashes in my life. Frankly, I'm not afraid to call it what it was, sin. And it has left its mark on me, even though I know I've been forgiven. I wonder sometimes if I'll ever be able to marry because I have two separate views of a man-woman relationship. One is a sexual relationship. The other is the wonderful love and fellowship a Christian man and woman have together and somehow I can't combine these. My only fear is that when the sex part comes along, in our relationship it will destroy the love part of our marriage and make me resent my husband. I need God's help to give me a proper view of something I have so misused. We're only kidding ourselves when we think this sexual freedom bit is fulfillment and leaves no scars. And you know, that's sad. That is sad. And yet, somewhere back down the line, if somebody had spoken her language and had spoken in terms clear enough that she could understand and would have transposed information into understanding, she wouldn't be in that shape today. Now, I know it's true that people only remember 6% of what we say 24 hours, and that's right. But it occurred to me recently that the 6% they remember may change the entire course of their lives. And therefore, we have a fantastic responsibility as we stand to speak to a group. Now, don't get the idea that I don't believe in man-to-man, or the idea that I don't believe in the team concept. I do. But I also realize the importance, perhaps more today than I have in my lifetime, the importance of being able to communicate effectively from a platform. Well, if we're going to speak, and you would not be here in this training situation that you're in if you did not have some idea of being able to verbalize and vocalize what you believe about Jesus Christ. And if we're going to speak effectively, we've got to believe that we've got a message to deliver. We've got to believe that. And while it may be true that other people could do it better, the facts are no one is doing it. Yeah, you know. So what if somebody can do it better? Where are they? Well, you know, they're not at OU for a week of training, that's for sure. And the truth may not only be violated by falsehood, beloved, it can also be violated by silence. The darkness of our time, it seems, is mass living. People are desperately in need of anchors. They're looking for some place to anchor. And one of the ways to be effective in communicating is to decide ideas that move us and look at what really moves us and learn to state them in ways that can communicate to other folks. You know, find out what it is that motivates you. And I think when you do, you'll discover that it boils down to a few big ideas and everything you do ought to revolve around them and drive in the direction of making them fit. Let me share with you some of them. One, the sovereignty, power, knowledge, and love of God. That is a basic fact. You know? Number two, the dignity and worth of the individual. That is a basic fact. That success comes only through service. That's a basic fact. That's a principle. That knowledge is indispensable and that character delivers it to the right place. That is a basic fact. That basic morality is right. And the only right answer to that is the only right answer. That's what I'm trying to say. And a man, if he's to have that as a basic fact, must continually resort himself to being replenished at the source of truth, the Word of God, and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And then another basic truth is we need to grasp this fact that in our modern day society, the old-fashioned virtues are still necessities. And if, by the grace of God, you and I can learn to hammer these truths home without seeming to preach, we can do a real service to mankind. We can do good for people. Well, let's talk about the person, the speaker himself. What about the speaker? You know one thing used to bug me? Back in 1956, when I began to get sort of excited about Jesus, I'd been teaching adults in Sunday school for 10 years and knew something of the Word of God. And my dad had known the Lord a lot shorter time than I had. Matter of fact, he came about a year and a half, 2 years after I did to know the Lord. And he didn't spend any time studying, you know. He was too busy working and doing other things. And so I'd study and I'd pore over the book, you know, and I'd come up with a message. You know, and man, I think, this, you know, it's really pretty good. Boy. And, you know, I'd get that message all together and I'd go out and I'd preach it somewhere. And it would go like a lead balloon. Bloom, you know. And my dad, who happened to be along and hear me, you know, he'd make a note or two. And then he'd go someplace to speak and he'd preach my message. You know. Man, fire would fall from heaven, you know. People would get all excited and saved and blessed. And that really bugged me. It really did. You know, I said, my message. You know, he preaches it. You know, God blesses him and God doesn't bless me. I don't understand it. I think I understand it now. And here's why. No speaker can separate what he says from what he is. And what's in the well of your heart will come up in the bucket of your speech. And you see, here I was, a fuzzy-faced kid, trying to deliver the message. And here's my dad, you know, gray hair and distinguished and 6'2" and a big, deep, booming voice, who had lived over the road of life and had been, you know, been beat and battered about and yet was still standing tall. People responded. And, you know, I think I figured it out. They were responding not just to the message, but they were responding to his life, what he was. And that conveyed or carried the message much better than what he said. Well, every person needs a message to give. Now, let me say this to you. It's got to be your message. Don't try and deliver anybody else's message. Make it your own. And the way you come to it is by discovering basic principles and applying them to your life. And then when you've applied these basic principles to your life, what happens in your life becomes experience. And then this experience becomes the basis of your witness. And then you've got something to say because you've applied the principles, it's worked in your life, and you can tell people how it's worked. Then the message becomes yours. In this sense, every one of us can have a message, really, because every one of us has a different experience. And it's uniquely ours. And it will be helpful to others if we do not share it as an authority figure, but just as a learner. You know, the fact that we're just walking down the road too, maybe reading on a different book of the page, but we're all still in the school of discipleship and studying under the Lord Jesus. And since it's a fact, whether you believe it or not, that we reflect in our speech what we are, let me encourage you to diligently stay after the matter of being instead of just doing. In Ephesians 1:12, the Bible says that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Not that we should do, but that we should be. And effective doing is always the outgrowth of effective being. And if you work on the being, then your life will lend validity to your speech. We're all blind until we see that in the human plan, nothing is worth the making if it does not make the man. Men, why build these cities glorious if man unbuilded goes? In vain we build the world unless the builder also grows. And that's right. That's talking about building a life. What's the purpose of a speech? Let's talk about that a minute. What time we have, Max? I mean, you know, how long do we run? What's the situation? Oh, horrors. Horrors. Speech doesn't have to be forever to be eternal, does it, or something like that? You know? Man. Let's get down to sort of the mechanics. You know, I'm not using that overhead, am I? Well, let's see. You know, we might have a perspective, purpose, person. How about that? Isn't that neat? You know, in case you wanted that, there it is.
You ever copy that in English,
Jake? I'm going to let him have it. You know, down there in Florida, I was using this overhead, and somebody got to talk and said, well, you know, Irma ought to redo those transparencies of Gene's where we could read them. And somebody said, oh, no, said it didn't have his scratching, it wouldn't be authentic, you know. So if you can't read, that's too bad. Well, let's see. Well, there's some other stuff. See, I did do my homework, sort of. You like that? Now you can fill in your notes. If you like to fill in your notes, you can do that. We'll take time to let you fill in the notes. Is that all right? Yeah, okay. Man, since we're not pressed for time, we'll ease along. What's the purpose of a speech? And this is what you all decide before you start. Decide what is your objective. Decide what do you want it to do. Decide what action do you want the people to take. Number four, what one main idea do you want to convey? My sweet wife Irma has been a great help to me in that area. When we first married, you know, we'd go someplace and I'd try to speak and, you know, I'd try and give them the whole counsel of God at one time. And when I'd get through, we'd be on the way home and she'd say, sweetheart, I'd say, yes, dear. She'd say, what one idea were you trying to convey? Woo, you know, pow. So that's been a real help. Now, I'll tell you, if you'll ask yourself those four questions before you start, before you prepare, that'll be a great help Because if you can answer that, you know then where you're going, and at least you're going to, you know, you're going somewhere. You're not just wandering around. And I'm a little tired of these people just get up, you know, and begin to share and begin to wander from one place to the other, and there seems to be no continuity and no place they're going. You know, they're just sharing. Well, any speech will have generally one of three objectives, or three types, let me put it that way. General objectives are, one, whoa, ha, not on there. Speeches are designed to inform or to motivate to action or simply to entertain. And any speech that you give will fall basically into one of those three categories. But whatever you decide your objective is, don't pile up abstract ideas. Make clear points and then clinch them with illustrations and with anecdotes. Now we'll talk about the parts of a speech. What does a speech look like when you're going to put it together? The first part of it is the introduction. The introduction. The second part is the body. The body. And the third part is the conclusion. That's right. If you want it put in the vernacular, can you read that, Bill? Not very well. Well, is it not tuned in, or are you too far back, or can I not write well? What's the problem? You don't have your comment. I'm glad to know that we know what the problem is. Incidentally, your old grody brother looks great. He really does. They picked us up at the airport. We had a good visit with him for a couple hours. Stated another way, tell them what you're going to tell them, then tell them what you told them. That's it. That's it. Tell them what you're going to tell them, and tell them what you told them. That's the introduction, the body, and the conclusion. Well, let's break it down a little. Let's look at the introduction. Girls, is this of any interest to you all? Is it? Do you all think you may be sharing sometime? Oh, incidentally, Sally. You know, how many of you know Sally? She turned preacher over the weekend. She really did. We got off down there, and Irma and I were going to do our thing on the husband-wife relationship. So some of the single girls said, well, why can't you have something for us? So I said, well, Sally, you'd talk to them on the boy-girl relationship, wouldn't you? Panic, panic, you know. But Irma helped her, you know, and she put the thing together. And after it's over, I said, well, Sally, how long did you speak? She said, oh, about 45 minutes. And I said, well, how'd it go? She said, oh, man, it was great. It was Irma's speech, you know. It went well. But Sally has now turned preacher. So I'm warning you, when she comes again, she may want to preach to you. The introduction. You should start with the introduction from the ground of your own experience and try to get the audience with you. It's tremendously important in speaking that you get the audience unified. Have they laughed together? Have they sung together? Have they participated in anything that has made them a collective audience rather than a room full of individuals? If this has not been done, then you as a speaker need to unify them before ever you start. And that's a part of the value of the introduction. Introductions fall mainly into five categories. One is the background introduction. That may deal with historical facts. It may deal with the what's going on in your time. But then you can give that kind of a background introduction as one introduction. Another kind is a story introduction. And this is always an attention-capturing method. The third kind of an introduction is the problem introduction. You can state some kind of a problem that will get the people's attention. You know, a problem introduction could be something like this. If they decided in Russia at this moment to fire their thermonuclear warheads in our direction in less than 47 minutes, unless they were intercepted, the entire United States of America would be obliterated. You know, that would be a problem introduction, I guess, wouldn't it? Yeah. Something like that, yeah. No, if it be true, I'd want to do my homework on that. Or the quotation introduction. And that's a good one, quoting from some well-known person. Something that they've said in a startling way that bears upon the particular subject or topic. And then there's a striking sentence introduction. And that's probably the most difficult one to use because if it doesn't go, you're dead. But a striking sentence introduction, this might be an example of it, and this happens to be true, that according to statistics in the United States of America, one out of every four of us sitting here tonight, before we die, will spend time either under a professional psychiatrist's care or in a mental institution. Now, that happens to be a fact. Now, that would be sort of a striking sentence introduction, wouldn't it? That would get their attention. They'd be ready to listen to something, wouldn't they? Well, let's talk about the body of a speech. One statement. It is better to drive home one point than to let three die on bases. Keep that in mind, will you? And the conclusion is what you call moving right on through. The conclusion. In your conclusion, you should nail down your objective and clinch it. Your speech may end on a high note of optimism, a plea, a promise, a warning, a quiet note committing decision to the hearers. But whatever way you end it, nail down your objective and clinch it. Now, preparation. How do you go about preparing if you're going to give a message? You're going to give a speech. And I don't suppose there is any set way of doing it, but I'll tell you how I do it. I get an idea, just a seed thought, and I write it down in my little success diary on one of the note pages back in the back of it. I'll write the little idea down, you know. And then I'll let it cook. You know, as I go about from day to day, I'll just, you know, the idea is just sort of there. And so I'll let it cook a while. I may have this written down, yeah. And I'll pray over it. You know, I'll say to the Lord, Lord, is this an idea that you're giving me? Is this something that's from you? Or is this something, you know, I just dreamed up myself? And if this is some idea that you've given me, I'd really appreciate it if you give me something to go with it. You know, I feel a little naked hung out here with just one idea. What can go with it? And then pretty soon the idea will begin to come. Well, you know, this thing will develop into three or four or six or seven main areas. And so when I decide what those are, I'll write them down. You know, just write down the outline heading for me. I just write them down, you know, and leave some space in between them. And then when I get that far, I begin to do my homework. Then I go sit down, you know, and I begin to think about scriptures. Well, now what fits under this point? What illustrations do I know of that'll go here? What experiences have I had in life that fit here? And I'll begin to fill in this outline. And I'll go to the library, you know, on my wall there, and I'll get all kinds of little goodies. And so I'll begin to put the thing together. Now, when I get that far along, then what I want to do is write it down word for word, personally. Either that or I want to dictate it word for word because I want to see every word of it. Now, a lot of people don't do that. But then when I look at it word for word, I may change some of it as I go along, you know. And then I'll have it typed again. And then when I finally get the thing whittled where it about suits me, I'll sit down and begin to mark that thing in a way that I can find it. Now, it's a big help in getting ready to speak if you use some of the things that are available to help you find where you are, like indentation, you know. You got your main points set over to the side, then indent your sub-points, you can find them. Your main points, you know, you might mark them with a Roman numeral and your sub-points with an Arabic numeral. You might take your main ideas or main thoughts and underline them with a colored pencil. Or you might use two or three color pencils. Some people do, you know, for main thoughts and those that aren't main thoughts. But use what's available to try and get the thing put up in such a way that you can follow it. Then what I do with it, if I'm going to deliver the speech tomorrow, I want to read it tonight before I go to bed, just before I go to bed. Then when I get up in the morning, I want to read that thing just as soon as I get up. And then about 10 minutes before I'm going to speak, I want to go over it again. That's what I was doing back there in Max's office a while ago. Yeah, I want that 10 minutes. I want to go over it again. I want to see where I am. And I find personally that after I've gone that far, you know, I can nearly throw the notes away because I've got the thing. Now, you hear people stand up, you know, and just begin to speak, and you think, "Woo! What a tremendous extemporaneous speaker." Well, let me tell you that extraordinary production comes from very unordinary preparation. You know, you've got to do your homework. If you're going to speak, you've got to do your homework. Well, let's see where we're at. The idea. Do your homework and be informed. Well, that's an important point. Another reason you need to do your homework. If you're going to speak on thermonuclear physics, or if you've got some kind of a quote on the use of the computer, you better be right, because chances are that somebody in that audience is going to know a lot more about it than you do. And so do your homework, you know, and be ready when you begin to fire. Here's another thing that may be helpful to you. If you're going to speak on a particular subject, get your main outline in mind. And then build the rest of it like a prefabricator builds houses, a room at a time. Put it together in little compartments, like a little prefab compartment. And if you've got the main outline of the speech and you've got a number of these little prefab compartments available, then you can almost wait till you get where you're going to speak and manufacture your speech because you've got all those compartments or components available. And if you do it that way, you can tailor it to whatever time you've got. I can take any message that I have, and I can deliver it to you in 10 minutes, 15, 20, 25, 30, 40, 60. You know, you pick the time, and I can hit it. And the reason being that when you've got the thing put together in little prefabricated compartments, you can just put in compartments or leave them out. You can hit the main points, and whenever they quit listening to you, you can go to your conclusion, quit, and go home. You know? So try and put the thing together where you can stretch it if you need to, or where you can cut the thing off if you need to. It'd be a help to you, I think. Whenever you begin to speak to a group, if they're convinced when you begin that this old boy knows his stuff, they settle back into a listening mood. And this adds further to your effectiveness. And there's nothing much more pathetic than an empty speaker addressing a full house. That is a pathetic situation. And today, far too many speakers are trying to substitute personality for information. You know? Well, let's talk about the presentation. Talk about stage fright. Are you all still with me? Huh? Yeah, okay. Stage fright. That's a good deal. If the time ever comes, beloved, when you get ready to share the unsearchable riches of Christ and you don't have butterflies in your stomach, it's time that you quit talking. Because a concern, a wholesome fear of failure, is one of the best guarantees of success. All good speakers have butterflies in their stomach before they speak. It's like the kangaroo told his psychiatrist, Doctor, I'm worried because I don't feel jumpy anymore, you know. And a guy needs to if he's going to speak. Well, what about style? If you're going to speak, what kind of style do you need? Effective speakers have no one style. You can look at people as diverse as Will Rogers, Booker T. Washington, John F. Kennedy, Billy Graham, Franklin Roosevelt. No two of them have anything like the same style and delivery. But each one of them tremendously effective. The point is this. There is no one style. But figure out what your style is and then do it. Nothing is much more ineffective than trying to ape somebody else. Trying to speak like somebody else. You know, find out what your style is and then, stay with it. But whatever your style is, there are two or three things that should be a part of your presentation. And these are important. Number one, be positive. The immortal utterances of history, if you've read them, have invariably been confidently spoken. They are consistently devoid of qualifying terms. Let me show you what I mean if I can find it here. I don't suppose there's been anyone who has moved people with his speaking at a time of crisis any more than Winston Churchill. I believe that old boy's courage is a thing that kept the British going in the midst of the bombing. I really believe that over in England. Let me read to you the last paragraph of one of his most famous speeches. This was just after Dunkirk. This is when the expeditionary forces of the British had been wiped out practically. They'd had to come back across the channel in all kinds of private boats. And here's the way he ended his speech. I wish I could do it with his accent, but I can't. "We shall not flag nor fail," he said. "We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France and on the seas and oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches, landing grounds, in fields, in streets, and on the hills. We shall never surrender. And even if, which I do not for one moment believe, this island or a large part of it were subjugated and starving, then our empire beyond the seas, armed and guarded by the British fleet, will carry on the struggle until in God's good time the New World, with all its power and might, sets forth to the liberation and rescue of the old. Now, beloved, I don't know what that does for you, but that says something to me. Now, what do you think the results in history would have been if Churchill had said something like this? Now, I may be wrong about this, but it would be my suggestion that we fight them on the beaches. I also feel we should engage them on the landing grounds and in the fields and streets, if necessary. There is a possibility we may fight them even in the hills. Some of you may not agree with me, but if I have my way, we shall never surrender. Now, boy, wouldn't that be tremendous? Can't you see how that really motivates people? The point is, be positive. See, one of the reasons for that is that people who listen to you want you to believe what you're saying. I know Philistines who listen to Billy Graham preach. Listen to him on television. I ask him, why? Oh, we don't believe what he says. But man, we want to listen to him because he believes it. Yeah, and they listen to him because he believes it. Second thing, be imaginative. If you're going to work from the Bible, take the narratives of the Bible and put them in the context of the street in the town where you live. And let these characters in the story walk around your streets for a while. Follow them around in your imagination. And then when it comes time to share that story, you share it in the context of what you've seen them do in your town. I believe it was a wise Arab who said, he is the best speaker who can turn the ear into an eye. You need to paint word pictures for your audience. And you can do that by allowing your imagination to put it in the context of the scene in which you find yourself living. And then be urgent. Beloved, if we believe that heaven is a reality, that hell is real, that eternity is not a farce but a fact, and if we believe that the only way that a sinful man can be in the right relationship to a holy God is through the broken body and shed blood of Jesus, then for pity's sake tell me, how can you speak other than urgently? How can you? If you really believe it. Now, if you don't believe it, pack your Bible up and go on home. You know? Let me give you an example of an urgent close to a speech. But friends, time is running out. As I stand here before you, I am trembling because I know that history is swiftly rushing toward Niagara. You know, there's no boy's got a sense of urgency about him. He believes that what he has to say is important, you know. And people that listen to you want you to believe that what you're saying is important. And if you don't have that kind of a message to give, stay home. Third appearance. As a general rule, underdress instead of overdress. For the fellows, you ought to stay generally with grays and blues and blacks. Black shoes are by far the most preferable if you're going to do public speaking, because chances are you'll be near in the ballpark going that direction. And then the use of humor. You know, they used to fuss at Billy Sunday because he told all kinds of jokes and the audience just laughed and carried on. He would reply to him, he said, you know, I get their hearts open by getting them to laugh, and then before they can close it, I pop the gospel in. And that's true. Old Billy Sunday used to do it. Two important things to remember about humor. One of them is, it must be relevant. In other words, it must make the point that you're trying to make. And second, it must be in good taste. There are some places where certain jokes just don't fit. And then, you know, some people can tell jokes and some can't. And if you happen to be one who cannot tell jokes, then don't try. I think it's a God-given sense of timing. I know some people who I could give the best joke to that I know, and they couldn't do anything but ruin it. You know, they just can't tell jokes. If you can't tell jokes, then, forget it. And if you can, then be careful that they do fit what you're trying to say, and also be careful that they're in good taste. Then the all-important change of pace. Let's talk about that just a minute, the change of pace in speaking. My dad happened to be one of the greatest salesmen I've ever known. And I say that not simply because he was my father, and it's not just my opinion. He was the kind of a guy who could sell ice boxes to Eskimos. He really could. A tremendous salesman. And I watched him and studied him for years to see how he did it. I learned a lot from him. And one of the things that I noticed when he was trying to sell, and mostly he sold real estate and houses, you know, mostly houses all his life. And he'd have a little couple, you know, and he'd have them in the house, and he'd be romancing that house for them, and man, he'd have them already in their mind and moved in, and he'd begin to move towards the part of getting a little check, you know. And they'd begin to get a little fidgety. And I'd see that, you know, and he'd see it. And so he'd back off and tell them some funny joke that he picked up down in North Texas. You know, he had all kinds of crazy saying. One of them was, well, you know, the reason I left Texas was that I couldn't get all the squirrels up one cottonwood tree, you know. He had all kinds of things that he'd say. But he'd take the pressure off, you know, and they'd laugh, you know, and then here he'd come back at them again. You know, pretty soon he'd lift that check. And if you ever listen to Billy Graham preach, listen carefully next time. And you'll hear old Billy, he'll begin to bore in, you know. Man, he'll be boring in, and you can almost feel the audience getting tighter. Sort of like somebody whining a spring. And you think, boy, if he doesn't quit whining, it's going to go twang. You know, but just when the audience has gotten to the place where it can hardly stand anymore, you know, he'll back off, tell some kind of a funny, you know, and everybody, whether it's funny or not, will laugh just in relief from being turned loose emotionally. You know, they'll ha 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 ha. And he'll grin, you know, and then here he'll come. Boy, he'll come back, you know, and he'll begin to whine again. That's known as change of pace. That's what that is. That's change of pace. There's several ways you can accomplish it. One of them is change the content of what you're saying. If you change the content, you change the pace. Another is the way that the use of the pause, just the fact that you pause, can be a change of pace. Or you can change the tonal quality and the volume of your voice. That's a change of pace. But most generally, you accomplish a change of pace by either a story, a joke, or a pointed remark. Talk about gestures a minute. Be natural. Abraham Lincoln used to say that he wanted his preacher to preach like he was fighting a swarm of bees. And that's what he wanted. But Abraham Lincoln himself used fewer gestures than any effective speaker of our time. Abraham Lincoln would come out upon a stage. He would have his hands clasped behind him. He would stand there tall and straight and still as an oak tree. Then he'd begin to speak. Hardly anything would move but his lips and his eyes. Then as he began to pick up a little, he might move his head slightly. But then as he began to really warm up, you'd see him relax the hands behind his back, and his old right long arm would come forward, and he'd extend that bony finger to make a point. But that was about the extent of his gestures. And yet one of the most effective speakers that we had in our country, you know. The point I'm trying to make is that in using gestures, use what's right for you. You know, again, don't try and imitate someone else. If it's right for you to use your hands, use them. If it's not, you know, stick them in your pocket or do something else. Do what's natural. And then, beloved, this is so important. Keep it simple. Keep it simple. Always avoid talking over your audience's head. As one old lady told a highfalutin preacher, Jesus said, feed my lambs, not my giraffes, you know. Man, you know, keep it down where they can find it. And let me tell you, young folks, you have an opportunity to communicate to your society in a way that I never will be able to. The generation gap, it's true. The reason they talk about it is because it exists. And you have the privilege of communicating to your peer group in the language that they understand. I don't. And many, 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 many young people today are turned off from Jesus because all that they have been presented of Him has been couched in the King James English and words which they don't understand. But you have the unique privilege of being able to take the truths that you know from the Word of God and about the person of Jesus and putting it in the context and language that your peer group will understand. Now, I'm not talking about making the gospel relevant, because the facts are the gospel is relevant. You know, it is relevant. But I'm talking about putting it in language that kids can understand. And you can do that, I can't. Let me give you an example or two of what I mean by this. If you want a definition of sin, listen to this. all men tend to self-destruct and fall short of what they might become and are but caricatures of what they might have been. You know, that's a tremendous definition of sin. But somebody asks you, what is sin? Well, sin is transgressing the laws of God. You know. And how does that communicate to some people? It just doesn't. Or before and after conversion. Putting it this way. It does seem unfortunate that religion has spent so much of its time trying to convince people what great sinners they are, only to turn around as soon as they are on the program to insist that they demand of themselves that they be super. We give them an injection of self-repudiation and self-loathing, convince them they're sinners, you know. And then we turn around and insert in the other hip a shot of accepting, forgiving, saving, instant love. Well, you know, that says something to me. That may not say anything to you, but you know, that says something to me. That's putting it in the kind of language where I can sort of get a handle on it. Or, summing that up, you might say, we have lost the art of challenging people without condemning them. We do not know how to console and encourage without being put in the role of whitewashing and watering down our insights. You know, well, that's putting in a little different language, but it sort of communicates. Or a definition of love. What is love in the Christian context? Well, it's more than simply caring. And it's more than just respect. But a good word is appreciation. Now, you see, people can understand that. Appreciation. We may care for another person in a very condescending and patronizing manner. Even respect is often cold and distant. But appreciation is warm, valuing. It's lifting, you see. Christian love says, I will love you as you are without any promise of change on your part or return for my love. I mean, you see, that says something. Does to me. That's the same thing to you all? Huh? Does it? You understand what I'm trying to say about putting it in a language that your peer group can understand. Or defining faith. Faith is spiritual or psychological nearness. I like that. That's the essence of the faith life. Spiritual or psychological nearness. Sin, on the other hand, or broken fellowship, acts of sin, you know, are distancing one from another. They separate man and God. They separate man and man. The point I'm trying to make is this, that you have the privilege of helping people to leap over the debris of theological junk that has been built up down through the ages. And you have that privilege. But to do that, you're going to have to keep it simple. Would you mind saying amen to that back there, Sandy? Amen. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. Keep it simple. Well, let's talk about the voice. The voice. First thing you want to learn to do is project it. Project it. I don't know how you can learn to project it. I know how I had to. When I was 13 years old, I was shipped away to military school. You have a choice when you arrive in military school. You can either grow up or go home. And one of the things you have to learn to do is to give orders and commands. And so they got me out on the parade ground. And they put a man way down on the other end of the parade ground. And they said to me, now you've got to give him close order drill. That far. Well, you know, you work it that day after day after day, and pretty soon you can project your voice, you know, all the way down to the end of the parade ground. But you need to learn to project your voice. If you're going to speak, try and pick the guy that's the furthest away and project your voice to him. Because if you're hitting him, everybody in between will get plenty. You know. And then enunciate clearly. The people you're speaking to may be a bunch of duds, and they may not be able to talk the English language well, but they will not forgive you for poor enunciation. Their position will be, you know, I'm not making the speech, you are. And therefore, you're supposed to enunciate, and why don't you? And don't worry about speaking too rapidly. You can speak as rapidly as you can be comfortably understood. The average conversational speed is about 125 to 150 words a minute. But just an average audience can take in ideas at the rate of 400 words a minute. And a highly intelligent audience can grasp ideas at between 600 and 800 words a minute. Man, that's 10 words a second. You know, you're coming on. So don't worry about speaking too fast. You know, hook it up and get on with it. And what are you going to do when you lose your thought? Yeah, move on, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Lost thought. Well, when you lose your thought, the best thing to do is to go back and reiterate the point that you've just made. Just go back and review it. And about 99 times out of 100, the next thought will come to you. But if you just go blank, well, and go back and review. Well, then what are you going to do with interruptions? Then you'll have some. Three basic ways you can take care of interruptions. One is to pause until the matter clears itself up. Another is to recognize the situation and clarify it. The third one is to capitalize on the interruption. Let me give you an example. If an usher is going slowly down the aisle, looking from right to left. Man, I would want that one.
Let's try this.
And you can see the audience has begun to follow the usher up and down the aisle. You can stop and say, "Pardon me, friend, but are you looking for the information booth?" You know. And he'll find who he wants and get him out of your way, and then you can go on, you know. And if you want to capitalize on it, let me tell you how one guy actually did it. This was in the Waldorf Astoria. This panics me. He was making a speech, and this is the fellow who was voted the number one public speaker in America by the United States Chamber of Commerce. His name is Kenneth McFarland. He was making a speech in the Waldorf Astoria, a great big ballroom, but divided on each side, as they sometimes do these ballrooms, you know. And he was about 10 minutes out in his speech, and man, he was waxing eloquent and hot, and a door opened over here on the left, up towards the front of the ballroom, and an old boy, obviously a laborer, who worked for the hotel, came wandering in. He wandered right in front of where he was speaking, right in front of the speaker's platform, between him and the audience. Walked unconcerned, right on out at the other side, opened the door on that side, and walked out. Well, McFarland, being an old pro, you know, he gathered his forces and continued, and about 10 minutes later, you know, he was really coming on strong. The door opened. And here comes the same guy, walking back across. Well, when he got right in front of the speaker's platform, McFarland said, "Hey, yeah, you, I want to tell you something. If you so much as stick your neck in here one more time while I'm speaking, I'm going to strangle you with these hands." Man, that old boy took off. Boom! The audience clapped. You know, they thought it was great. Well, this is one way that you can sort of capitalize on interruption. Well, how about eye contact? Eye contact. Do it. If you can find a few people in the group who are with you and will look at you, try and hit them from time to time. Did you all jog this afternoon? Huh? You act like it. I want you to know that. Are you really that sleepy? How far did you jog them, Mac?
A mile.
Now, that's pretty good. If you haven't been jogging before, it may be too far. Some of you girls fall asleep and fall off the chair. I'll know what it is. You've been jogging. But eye contact is important, and you're going to have the speech well enough in hand that you're not tied to the notes or you can't keep eye contact. And besides, if you're working with eye contact, it's pretty hard for somebody to fall asleep on you because they're afraid you may look at them, you know? And so eye contact is important. What you ought to be doing is delivering the message not to a mass but to individuals, and that's the reason eye contact is so important. And then remember that delivery is tremendously important. Delivery is important. Deliver the goods. Preacher Wilkes is one of the volunteer preachers who holds forth off down in the Blue Ridge Mountains. And Brother Wilkes never studied any theology. In fact, he never studied much of anything in school. He works his crops with his parishioners during the week and then exhorts on Sunday. And it must be admitted that his pulpit work is just a little on the rough side. But there are several good reasons why the church members do not complain. And the first one is, they know that Brother Wilkes is sincere. And secondly, they don't pay him anything. And third, they're a little rough themselves. Well, one Sunday morning, Preacher Wilkes was holding forth on one of his favorite texts, the story of David and Goliath. He dramatically recounted how little David whirled that sling around his head and sent the stone unerringly to Goliath's forehead. And as old Brother Wilkes reached the climax of his sermon, his voice rose with high excitement and he said, "You see, folks, the point was this. It wasn't just that little rock that killed that big bloke. It was the way that damn kid threw it." Oh, that sort of panics me. But the point I'm trying to make is this. That it may not just be what you're delivering that makes a difference. It may be the way you deliver it. You know? And so when it comes to delivering, deliver the joke in goods, you know. Get them out there. Well, here's some questions you might ask yourself, which could be helpful as you prepare to speak. One, am I the kind of an individual whose opinions are respected? What can I do to increase that respect? Good question. Do I possess a basic philosophy of living that keeps me on a steady course, or am I an opportunist who plays by ear from day to day? That's a good one, too. How can I develop a philosophy that is so sound that it will not only keep me moving in the right general directions, but will permit me to take others along with me? Do I really understand the chief causes of success and failure spiritually? Or am I merely mouthing a series of unrelated formulas that seem appropriate for the moment? Am I expecting my messages to pour out things that are not inside of me? What are the simple virtues that give personality staying power? Figure out what those are and pray that God will make them real in your own life. One thing the speaker in America was asked, can you state in one word the most important part of speech making? He said yes, without hesitation, vitality. Vitality. It means of critical importance, truth, imparting life and vigor, animation, living, fundamental, essential, important, significant, necessary, needful, exuberant, something having vital force. And this is much more, beloved, than enthusiasm. You know, enthusiasm for art inspired Leonardo da Vinci when he painted The Last Supper at Milan. But the French soldiers who destroyed it operated with equal enthusiasm. John the Baptist was enthusiastic, but so was Adolf Hitler. Nero's enthusiasm for playing the violin resulted in the burning of Rome. The Christians who died in the Roman arena were enthusiastic about their objective, but so were the lions that ate them up. You know, the devil must be tremendously enthusiastic to carry on such an aggressive program. Mark Twain once said of him, of his leadership qualities, any man who could administer half of the world's spiritual life and all of its political life must be an administrator of the highest order. Successful people are enthusiastic, that's true. But so are villains. And it's just like saying the best things in life are free. And not looking at the other side of the coin, you know, there's no charge for the worst things either. Well, I hope you'll remember that effective speaking is a real service to humanity. That we convey in our speech what we are in our lives. Can't escape it. And that each of us have a peculiar and specific message to deliver that's uniquely ours. That there is no substitute for adequate preparation. And the presentation, however it comes out, must be our own. And as we undertake to speak for Him, there are three things that I'd pray for us, for my own life and for yours as you attempt to speak for Him. One of them is that He might give us the right kind of a life to expose. The other one is that He might give us the tenacity to prepare properly. And the third one is that He might give us the vitality to communicate it as it ought to be communicated. Well, let's pray. Father, thank You for the fun that we've had together. Thank You for these truths which are real. And I would ask, Lord, that each of us might take it to heart, to our lives, to be more effective for You. We thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.